Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita is the postgraduate study of Krishna consciousness. And here, beginning in this particular chapter, there is a glorification of the transcendental service attitude of the gopis. And the transcendental service attitude of the gopis, the love that the gopis have for Krishna, enable them to experience Krishna to the highest degree. It is said that their love for Krishna is just like a mirror. And even Krishna, when he's reflected upon the mirror of the gopis' love for him, even Krishna realizes things about himself that he hadn't realized before. So although Krishna knows everything, but because his knowledge is unlimited, and because his opulence is unlimited, because everything is unlimited, it is not that that's the end of the story for Krishna. That even Krishna is finding out new things about himself. Of course, there's nothing but Krishna. But it makes life interesting when things are not the same thing over and over again. Therefore, it says in the material world, punak punas charivata charvananam. In the material world, everything is simply a repetition of the same thing over and over again. It's the same thing, but in a slightly different appearance. The five elements, earth, water, fire, air, and ether, and the three subtle elements, mind, intelligence, and false ego, combine to create many varieties of experience within the material world. But after all, whatever varieties of experience, it is the same elements simply appearing in a different form. In some forms we become attracted, some forms we become averse. But it's the illusory energy, as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna sums up what is material experience. When Arjuna asks him the question, Ata chet tvam aham, no, Ata kena prayukta yam papam charati purusha anicca napi varshneya palariva niyojitaha. Krishna just told Arjuna, very important verse in the Bhagavad Gita. It's important because it's one of two verses that appear twice in the Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita has 700 verses, and it's a summary of the approximately 10 billion verses from the Vedas. So whatever appears in the Bhagavad Gita, whatever knowledge is there, is the essence of the Vedas. So if a verse is repeated twice, therefore we must know it's very important. Does anyone know which two verses repeated twice in the Bhagavad Gita? Yes. Baba Madhbhakto. Yes. Shreyan Swadamo Viguna Para Dharma Swanustitat Shvedane Nididakshayam Para Dharma Bhavaha. It is better to perform one's own duty than to perform anyone else's duty. Prescribed duties according to one's nature are never affected by sinful reaction, but to follow someone else's duty is dangerous. In other words, generally speaking, in the modern society, people have no idea what their duty is. They think their duty is to make money and spend it for sense gratification. Their wife tells them that their duty is to buy a 3D television. They think that's their duty. And then try and pay off their credit card so they don't repossess the television. But that's not the ultimate duty of life. Duty of life ultimately is to get free from the material consciousness and to come back to the platform of our original consciousness. That's our prime duty of life. And to achieve that, Krishna has created a system, as he says, Chatura Vanya Mayashyastam Guna Karma Vibhagashaha. It is a scientific system by which the necessities of life can be fulfilled. And after all, there are really not that many true necessities of life. Some food, some shelter, some proper relationships, and some protection. Modern society has made it very complicated, and so one has no time to even eat food or to have relationships with people or to have proper protection or to have proper shelter. They're working so hard just for the sake of working hard. Of course, they think they're enjoying, because otherwise, when someone thinks they're not enjoying, then they wouldn't bother working so hard. But they think they're enjoying, but actually what they're doing is just suffering. Suffering in the sense that even their enjoyment is suffering. When they see that their football team is able to defeat the other football team, what they're really enjoying is not so much enjoyment, they're enjoying the other team's suffering. The fact that we won, what did we win? We won that the other team lost. Therefore, Krishna says that real duty, one should find out what this body is meant for, what we're supposed to do with it. The idea of doing that is so that we can fulfill our obligations of life and not become entangled by our activities. And then Krishna explains that Arjuna says, well, even if one knows what his duty is, and he knows that if he performs it, he won't become entangled in material existence, he might make progress towards liberation, but still one doesn't follow his duty. Because this word duty is not very much appreciated, because people think, oh, duty means to get up every morning at 8 o'clock to go to my work. That's my duty. My duty is to take out the garbage, that's what I was told. So that's not what duty means. Real duty means to act according to one's psychophysical nature for the sake of the Supreme without attachment to the result. So Arjuna says, well, even when it's sincere, he knows what his duty is, according to the Vana and Ashram system, or according to what we know is Swadharma. There are two types of Swadharma, that according to one's psychophysical nature, and that's found within the Vana and Ashram system. And then there's Swadharma, spiritual Swadharma, based upon our existence as a spiritual soul. Even we know what our Swadharma is, still we don't do it. So what's the reason? So Krishna is not very romantic. He doesn't say Arjuna is due to love, romance. Inspiration. Someone is inspired to do what he feels like doing. He wants to be free. He wants to follow his creative inspirations. No, Krishna just says, Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, Rajaguna, Samudvava, Mahashano, Mahapatma, Vidyanam, Ihavarina. He says it's lust. It's not love. It's not creativity. It's not inspiration. It's simply lust. Of course, this will not be very much appreciated, that my love for my team, my football team, my love for my wife, and even my love for my dog, if it's not properly directed, it's not really lust, but it's love. It's actually lust. And then Krishna explains, well, what's wrong with lust? Everyone needs a little lust, just like a little salt on the food is very nice. So a little lust goes, a long way. Especially in modern society, if people are not lusty, they become very disturbed. They're not lusty, they're peaceful. No, when they're not lusty, that's when they become the most disturbed. I'm getting old, I'm not lusty anymore, what to do? Well, here's a pill, here's an operation, here's something to make you lusty again. So when you're 90 years old, you can have your girlfriend. your 89-year-old girlfriend and have your love affair at 90 years old up till the moment of death. So Krishna says that this lust has some aspects which are not very positive. He says, Dumena vriyate vanira, itaradarsho malena cha, itovena avrita garvasita tenevram avritam. Just like the mirror is covered by dust, or the embryo is covered by the womb, or the fire is covered by smoke, so the living entity is covered by different degrees of this lust. So our consciousness is covered. Therefore, because of the covering, sometimes we find things very attractive in the material world, and because of the covering, sometimes we find things very unattractive. We're averse to them, or something in between. And in other words, Krishna explains, Shreira yadavapnoti yatshap yukramatishraha grihivaitani samyati vayoraganda ivashyat. The living entity carries his different conceptions of life from one body to another, just like the air carries aroma, and thus he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. Air is always neutral, but due to association, sometimes it appears to be very sweet. If it associates with roses and a rose garden and then passes by our nostrils, then we think that the air smells very nice. And when the same air comes through garbage, then it smells very foul and we become disgusted by it. But it's not the air that attracting or repulsing us. It's the association that the air has that repulses and attracts us. The air is always neutral. It's simply carrying some aroma. Just like the postman, he may come and give you a check for $1 million, but it doesn't mean that you divide half the letter, half the $1 million with him. Oh, the postman is so kind. He's giving me $1 million. Let me give him half of it. And if he gives you a notice that your house is going to be repossessed, you don't take a gun and shoot him, you rotten mailman. You're repossessing my house. He's the carrier of good news and the carrier of bad news. But after all, it's not his news. He's simply the carrier. Similarly, the material nature covers us, and therefore we see things in different perspectives. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, and usually it's a combination of both of them. And of course, in human life, the covering is a little bit less, but people are not satisfied that it's a little bit less. They want the covering to be even more. It's like on a cold day when you have a nice warm blanket you're sleeping in, and the alarm goes off, then you don't want to get up, so you think, well, the problem is the alarm. So you turn the alarm off and then go back into deeper sleep. Similarly, in the present society, in ignorance, people are thinking that somehow or another they have a little protection, they have a little happiness having this blanket over them of modern civilization. And then the alarm goes off, telling them to wake up, you're about to die. And they think, well, the problem is the alarm. Turn the alarm off and everything's all right. I can go back to sleep. So this is due to the covering of the illusory energy telling us to go to sleep. And we're very much inclined, yes. Everyone's telling us, stay asleep, don't wake up, and be different from everyone else. Go back and be an animal, and then you don't have to worry about all these alarms going off. Just like a bear can sleep for 6 months, no one will wake up the bear. The bear doesn't say to his family, wake me up in 6 months and don't let me rest any longer. Now, if he sleeps a couple of months later, no one will complain. Or even a couple of days later, no one will complain. So similarly, in human life, it's meant to wake up. Sometimes people come and tell us to wake up. Just like during japa, sometimes someone is asleep, and the devotee goes to wake them up, and the devotee who's asleep says, "How dare you insult a pure devotee, accusing me that I was asleep. I was chanting my rounds with pure attention. I was in trance of love of God, and you disturb me." Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gaurachandra Bole. So human life is meant to wake up, but that means to wake up from what Krishna will explain later. But people think they're in love, they're making progress. Now they have an iPad 2, soon there will be an iPad 3, and who knows what an iPad 4 will be like. It'll be like heaven. I'll be in the spiritual world when 4 comes about. It's just a matter of patience and confidence and enthusiasm. So they're convinced by this modern civilization that they're actually making progress. Where they're making progress, actually, they don't know, but they think they're making progress. But ultimately, Krishna says, in the human form of life, it is like fire covered by a lot of smoke and some fire, though. And the animal form of life, it is more like the embryo covered by the womb, and for the trees, the embryo covered by the womb is just like the lower species of life, like the tree form where they can't even hardly move. The mirror is covered by the dust is just like the animal form. Their consciousness is completely cloudy. In the human form of life, by carefully handling the fire, then the smoke can be made to go away and the fire can be made to be blazing. So human life is meant to carefully handle one's life in such a way as that one's fire of consciousness can be made to blaze, and one can return to one's original consciousness, free from the illusory existence. And then Krishna says, all right, you're happy being covered by illusion, but it has other problems. Avriyatmika Shakti and Pragatmika Shakti. He says, Avritam Gana Etena Gyanino Nityavarina Kamarupena Kuntia Dusprena Analena Cha. Just like, thus a man's pure consciousness is covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust and has two problems. One, lust is never satisfied and it burns like fire. We're constantly in anxiety about what our future will be, constantly lamenting about our past because lust. We're lamenting about the past because we didn't get what we wanted, and therefore we're lamenting, which is just lust. And then we're hankering for the future. Maybe in the future, I'll get what I want, and then I'll become happy. Happiness is the basis. Lust is the motivation. Never mind that no one has ever gotten what they really want, namely to become God, become the supreme God. Because no matter how big a God we think we are, Some bigger God comes along and kicks us off the top of the pile. So God, the so-called candidates for God, are always competing with each other to become the supreme God, and they're never winning. And even if they win for a short period of time, just like Rome, the emperors, they would conquer, more or less, become the lords. They'd have a one-world government. And they become more or less the rulers of what they thought was the world. And when they return home after conquering some bigger length of land, which was so-called barbarians, that was always the trick. Whoever land you wanted, you just call them barbarians. And therefore you were free. You had all the sages' blessings, conquer the barbarians, kill them and make them civilized. So they conquer the, quote, barbarians, and they return home. And then someone, when they're riding in their chariot, returning with all the booty from their conquest, They'd have someone else in the chariot as the crowds were cheering, throwing flowers, and the armies were marching behind them. They were all smiling, yes, I am God, look at me. Someone in the back would be saying, whispering to their ear, you're mortal, you're mortal, you're mortal, you're going to die, you're going to die, to keep them a little bit in balance so they didn't go completely crazy. So even when we become the Lord of this material universe, like Lord Brahma, even Kamsa realized, or actually Kamsa's friends, who were Kamsa's friends? Does anyone know who the members of Kamsa's cabinet were? What's that? And Kamsa had a cabinet. He met with them right after Devaki. He had tried to smash the daughter of Devaki and Vasudeva on the prison ground, and she flew off and became she appeared as Durga. And then that night he met with his cabinet to discuss the day's occurrences and get their advice. Does anyone know who the members of his cabinet were? No, he wasn't. Yes, Agasura was there, Bakasura, Denukasura, Trinavarta, Palambasura. He had a very illustrious cabinet. So their advice was that we should kill all the demigods, but that's a little difficult. So better to kill, don't worry about the demigods, actually, their advice was. Because, after all, Lord Shiva, he's always in meditation, and also Lord Brahma, he's also in meditation, because he's afraid he's going to die. Our Lord Brahma is only Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda Ki Jai, Shishi Sitram Ki Jai, Lakshman Ki Jai, Hanuman Ki Jai, Shishi Gornitai Ki Jai. After all, our Brahma is now middle aged. He's 50 years old now. And he only has approximately 150 trillion years left to live. So he's a little anxious about his shortening lifespan. And therefore, he's always in meditation, going through austerities, trying to conquer death. So we don't have to worry about Brahma. Because although he's the master of the universe, still he's afraid of death. Mrityu sarahaschaham. Death will come and take everything away, including our most dear universe. Therefore, death is the conqueror of everything. Although we may try to conquer things in the material world and feel ourselves becoming increasingly greater controllers and enjoyers of the material energy, but after all, ultimately, death controls everything and takes whatever we've done away. Therefore, there's no progress. There's only punak punas charvita charvananam. But due to the illusion of the covering energy called maya, therefore we believe that actually we're making progress. And we believe that the future is going to be brighter. Although, one in such a consciousness, for them generally, because they don't perform their real duty to become free from the coverings of material energy, they serve the dictates of the material energy, their future is a lot darker. So they're being impelled by the energy called lust, anger, greed, illusion, madness, envy, and it's burning them. It is not that, well, we're doing whatever we do for our happiness and everything's all right. We're filled with anxiety, the burning sensation, material energy, anxiety, that feeling of dissatisfaction, whatever else, is impelling us to act in so many different ways, and it only gets worse the more we serve it. Yanvaitu nadi grihamedi sukham hitu cham kanduyanena eva dukha dukham. Just like rubbing of two hands together to relieve an itching sensation, we may do it, we may try to scratch the itch, but after all, the itch doesn't go away. It just itches more. Therefore, Krishna says, kanduti vat manasitam manasi jam vishaya dhirya. One who can learn to tolerate these urges of the senses, or tani sarvani samyamya yukta sitamapura, one who can restrain from his senses from the objects and tolerate them and fix his consciousness upon me, is known as a man of steady intelligence. So we're trying to come to that platform of becoming steady in our intelligence so that we can actually see what's going on. Not that we're simply being directed for the same thing over and over again. Something appears to be beautiful for a moment, and then after some time we become repulsed by it. Something that we become repulsed by, then after some time, if our friends convince us, then we think, oh, that's very good. Someone goes to a party, for the first time they drink some alcohol, it's like drinking some kind of alcohol. It tastes like alcohol. And therefore they throw up, they vomit, they become sick, and they think, oh, I'll never again. But their friend said, what a fantastic time we had, right? That was great. Let's do it next Friday too. And because your friends are telling you it was great, you think, wow, I've never had such a happy time throwing up and vomiting. That alcohol that tasted like alcohol, that was great. Maybe I'll drink some gasoline tomorrow next time. So due to our association, we become bewildered, and the very things that we're averse to, we somehow or another, by conditioning, we become accustomed to them, and we actually become hankering after them. So here, following that duty, in the next verse, Krishna says, Indriyani mano buddhir asyadishtanam uchate etera vimohat yatyesha gyanama vrityade gyanama dititishtanana. Indriyani mano buddhir asyadishtanam uchate etera vimohat yatyesha gyanama avritidehinam. Thus a man's pure consciousness is covered by his eternal enemy, the senses, the mind, the intelligence, of the sitting places of lust, which veils the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. So one should actually try to find out what the root cause of our problem is. And here Krishna says it's due to bad association. Because in bad association, we hear the glorifications of things which are actually not worthy of glorification, which will actually entangle us. The modern civilization is based upon glorifying lust, anger, and greed, with a heavy emphasis upon greed. The very heroes of modern society are not pious people who are trying to escape material illusion. They're the most impious people who are trying to become the most absorbed in material illusion. And the way they're doing it is to they've learned the control of how to put everyone else into an illusion, that by serving their lust, anger, and greed, they become free to enjoy in the material world. They're the ones who are advertising, smoke this cigarette, drink this alcohol, buy this product, and then you'll be happy and free forever. So they're the ones who are able to advertise and promote their products that are actually detrimental to everyone's health and well-being, what to speak of spiritual elevation, and convince vast numbers of people that this is the actual way of becoming free and happy in this world. And why are they doing it? Simply out of serving lust, anger, and greed. But you can't serve lust and greed without ultimately becoming angry. So it is not that the people who are the most lusty and greedy, they're the most peaceful and happy. They're also the most angry and frustrated. And the way they take their anger and frustration out is because they become deluded. Therefore, Krishna says, etam drishtim avashtavya nashtatmano nabuddhaya pravanyukra karmana shaye jagato hita. Following such conclusions and loss of themselves, the demoniacs, they create horrible, unbeneficial works which are meant to destroy the world. Like Banasura. Banasura had 1,000 arms. And he'd fight with everyone in the universe, because if you have 1,000 arms, you feel pretty confident that anyone who throws you a punch, you'll be able to block it. And it'll be very hard for people to block your 1,000 punches at the same time. So he was a world champion boxer in the universe, universal champion. He went everywhere challenging people, and everyone ran and fled as soon as he came by. Therefore, he was frustrated. He'd go to the mountains, and he'd smash them to pieces with his 1,000 arms. One time, he even challenged Lord Shiva to a boxing match, and he said, "Don't worry, don't bother fighting with me." He said, "Soon the hero will come, and he'll smash you to pieces, and your flag of victory will no longer fly." So did Banasura become anxious and depressed? No, he became elated. Finally, I'm going to have a good match. Finally, all this false prestige, all this itching sensation in my arms will all go away, and I'll be smashed to pieces. Fantastic. Similarly, people become so lusty, angry, greedy, that in delusion they want to destroy everything. That way they won't be so much. Anyhow, they become crazy. That anyone has probably put out that original pamphlet, who is crazy? They say, "We're crazy." These Hare Krishnas, they must be crazy. They get up in the morning and they're so mad that they put on their bed sheet. They wear that as clothing. They only know three words, Hare Krishna and Rama. You ask them any question, they mumble something, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And they're so hungry because they have nothing to eat that when they're on the street, they just jump up and down and smile because they're completely mad out of hunger because they have no good occupation. So people think we're mad, we're crazy, that all our philosophy is nonsense. There is a person called Krishna. He's a cowherd boy in Vrindavan, and he breathes, for his pastime, he breathes out universes. When he's not herding cows, he's breathing out universes. And on his in-breath, everything disappears. And of course, he lies on a snake. So this is the Hare Krishna philosophy coming from someone they call Vyasadeva, who is in the Himalayas, who knows what he was smoking up there. Otherwise, why would anyone stay their whole life in the Himalayas? So they think we're crazy, and we understand that they're wasting their time simply serving their senses without any higher goal of life, because they're actually spiritual beings entrapped by illusion, not realizing the wonder, the glories of their spiritual identity and their spiritual relation with Krishna. Therefore, hearing these glories of material sense gratification, naturally you hear it over and over again, the mind becomes attracted. There must be something in it, otherwise why did so many people buy it? And of course, all the reviews for the products are always very, you know, this product is a bunch of junk. This Apple product or whatever it is it just a piece of junk? It won't bring you any permanent happiness. You're just wasting your money. You should be chanting Hare Krishna. You'll never see a review like that. If you do, that would be the last review for that reviewer. No, it's always, there may be something wrong with it, but after all, if 5 million people buy it, it must be great. If all the goats enter into the slaughterhouse, there must be something in there for the goat family. I should go in there too. So hearing these glories broadcasted, our mind becomes attracted. And actually the soul wants to find out by using his mind and senses what it's all about. What is the taste, the happiness in that particular experience? And therefore praise the Krishna to give the intelligence by which he can utilize his mind and senses to experience that particular experience. And of course, along with that perverted intelligence, distorted intelligence, Krishna also, the illusory energy, also supplies a false ego so we can actually enjoy that particular experience. Otherwise, if we just saw that for so many lifetimes I've been doing the same thing and getting nowhere, we become a little discouraged. Otherwise, we thought, oh, I've suffered so much and I'm disgusted. Just like the devotees, they come to the Hare Krishna movement because they're suffering from trying to enjoy the senses. And when they come, suddenly they're in an ashram, they can't enjoy their senses anymore. At least in the beginning, there was no internet. There's nothing you could do to enjoy the senses. The only thing you could do is maybe the ultimate happiness at that time was to take a little extra maha, try to break into the maha cabinet and steal the maha. Or on the Sunday feast, take a few extra sweets for the rest of the week. Because the rest of the week often was just the same thing over and over again. There was hardly any enjoyment of the senses. Therefore, the devotees had no other choice but to focus their mind upon Krishna. And because they were following the regular principles, more or less, at least externally, therefore a lot of the distress went away. But after the distress goes away, Maya says, well, you're such a pure devotee. You're so advanced. You have no distress anymore. You've learned so much. Now you can enjoy the material nature and there won't be any problem. So then they leave the movement and they think, well, now I've learned how to distribute paintings. I have my occupation, my duty. They gave me that duty when I was in the movement, selling candles or paintings. Now I can make a living. Everything's all right. And I can follow three of the regular principles and there won't be any problem. I won't eat any meat or fish or eggs and everything will be all right. The three regular principles. And then they find themselves, well, because they're vegetarians at least, there's less problems, and they think it's all right. The material world is always a few problems here and there. So that's called Naradama, according to the... They've come to the Hare Krishna movement, they've become a little purified, they've become a little civilized, but now they want to enjoy their senses again, and therefore they're not so much inclined to perform devotional service. Of course, they still come to the temple every other Janmashtami. And they make their offering to Krishna. They put their pound and a half into the box just so that they can buy their next 2 years of happiness and peace. But that kind of advancement is not really complete. In other words, unless we can actually realize that our endeavors to enjoy the senses, either grossly or physically, are not the object of life, that the object of life is to become Krishna conscious, unless we spend our time hearing about Krishna's glories, then of course, in the back of our mind, Maya will always be encouraging us that this time it's going to be better. She always says that. Last time you didn't know because you were inexperienced. But now you have so much experience, you have so much good, pious credit, and therefore, this time you can enjoy and you'll actually become happy. Therefore, Krishna says, Tasma tvam indriyanyando niyamya bharatarshma ba papmanam prajihiyenam jnana vijnana nashinam. From the beginning of life, slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization by regulating the senses. In other words, live life under regulation, not only when we're in the temple. We take up, before we come into the temple, we take out of our pocket our halo and we put it on. And then when we go out of the temple, then, you know, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now I'm, you know, before I was a humble whatever I was in the temple, and now I'm something else. No, we have to regulate our senses all the time. Remember that that super soul, he knows if we're good, bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That he's the super Santa Claus. He not only comes on Christmas, but he's with us all the time. And we can find out what he has to tell us because he's already spoken in the Bhagavad Gita, and his servants keep on reminding us about it. Even when we don't read the books, they're around to bother us about it or to enlighten us about it, depending on how we look at it. So here are the gopis. They have surpassed all these regulated principles. They've come to accept way before that everything here in the material world belongs to Krishna. There's nothing in the material world for us to enjoy. Everything is meant for Krishna's pleasure. And only that way can we be benefited. By accepting those principles, one can actually become free from the illusory energy, come to the platform of realization oneself as a spiritual being, and make further progress towards spiritual enlightenment. That's where actually spiritual identity. So those who were Nitya Siddha Gopis, of course, there was nothing for them to learn in Krishna's pastimes. They were never part of the illusory energy. Therefore, their original spontaneous love for Krishna was always manifested. But those who are the Munichari Gopis, those who are the Rishi Chari Gopis, and other types of gopis who had come from the material energy, who were elevated to engage in, to participate in Krishna's pastimes, they had already accepted the regular principles. They didn't just put on saris. We don't find that when Lord Ramachandra appeared before the Munichari Gopis, they said, "Dear Lord Ramachandra, stick around for a while. We're all going to put on saris and dance with you." That wasn't, or we're going to sit here and think of your Krishna's pastimes. No, they followed the principles that elevated them beyond the material conception, and therefore they came to the platform realizing their spiritual identity and were able to participate as gopis in Krishna's pastimes. It said that famous verse, that after many, many lifetimes of pious activities, that these cowherd boys are now playing with Krishna in his pastimes. That which is realized by the impersonalist is Brahman. That which is realized by the persons following the system of karma yoga as the Lord Vishnu, that whose was Mother Jasoda, was worshiping as a little boy, these coward boys are now participating in Krishna's pastime because they were following principles of regulation by which they became purified and elevated after many lifetimes. Therefore, although it may seem rather, you know, let us judge, the gopis are really so happy, they're enjoying so much with Krishna, there's Krishna, he's playing on his flute with Srimati Radharani, let me imitate the gopis in some way or another, and therefore I'll become a gopi also. There was that famous, what was labeled as the Gopi Bhava Club. Just like other people had a Mickey Mouse Club, so the Hare Krishna movement had their Gopi Bhava Club. They'd only read from Prabhupada's books about the pastimes of Krishna with the gopis. Because it is one verse, it said, by hearing about Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, then whatever lust remains will become purified. So they took that verse, and they'd only hear about those pastimes. And they meet, they had a male Gopi Bhava Club and a female Gopi Bhava Club. So Prabhupada was not very pleased that these devotees were reading his books in that way. He asked the devotees, have the men put on saris yet? And he said that they have to stop this or else they have to leave the movement. Because this is Sahajism. It'll spoil the whole preaching movement. The preaching mission, which is actually our main regulation this age, the main thing for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is somehow or another utilize one's body, one's life, one's words, one's wealth, somehow or another utilize some aspect of our energy in the service of the Sankirtan movement. That's the only duty in this age. And if one doesn't follow that regulation under superior guidance and simply takes up a new way of doing things, concocts a method, then one, as Prabhupada, in response to that verse, he said, they won't become purified by their method, they'll become putrefied. So it is not just by hearing the gopis' pastimes with Krishna we'll become purified, we have to come to the platform by which we can understand by experience, we have to follow the principles in such a way, especially expanding the Sankirtan movement and participating in it, in such a way become purified by which we're able to experience what the gopis pass on, what the mood of the gopis actually are, that of unalloyed service. The basic principle of material existence is the perverted reflection of dasaras. So unless we can correct that perverted reflection of dasaras, there is no possibility of understanding any higher relationship. But once that perverted reflection of that attitude of trying to enjoy the senses rather than utilize them in Krishna's service is corrected, then by hearing Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, then we'll become spontaneously attracted to engage in such attitude of service towards Krishna in that same mood. Or if we hear about Krishna's pastimes on the battle of Kurukshetra, we'll also become spontaneously attracted to serve Krishna in the same mood that Arjuna served Krishna. In other words, it's the mood of service that actually purifies us, that we have to take up in a practical way. And the gopis exemplify that mood of service in conjugal love in the spiritual world, the same service attitude which is manifest in all the other rasas also, to different degrees. So it's in our particular position, we're not about to become cowherd boys or cowherd girls or cows or even blades of grass in the spiritual world. We have no access to that. But we can become servants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission in this world, and that way our life will become perfect. So I'll stop there. Any questions?